Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been done already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth it even unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now before you get too depressed, there is some good in there. We're going to point it out, but he obviously is a very wise man, and sounds like a very depressed man, but this isn't just normal average depression that you're talking about here. This is actually contemplation of things that are real, and I want to get into it a little bit. So let's ask the Lord to bless us and to help us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us today, and Lord, we've gathered together here in your name for your purpose, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you and to preach this word in a way that is true and is right. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and stir us and strengthen us and help us. Lord, we give this next few minutes into your hands. And Lord, ask that you would take control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He makes some really a lot of downer statements here. And it wasn't just because it's cold and rainy that I ended up in this passage right here, but it does seem pretty dark. It seems, in fact, you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and you're thinking, "Come on, Saul, you know, look on the bright side, you know, look at the good in life, you know." And but the truth is that if you look at Solomon's life, if anybody had the opportunity to experience what life was all about, of course, Solomon had that opportunity. And he actually, if you look back at his life history, there's a couple of things that are striking. Number one, early in his life, when he got ready to lead the children of Israel and he got ready to take over the mantle from his dad, from King David, he actually prayed. And God gave him a blank check to give him anything that he wanted, anything that he thought that he would need. And he asked God for wisdom in order to lead his people. And so we see from his life story that God not only gave him wisdom, but gave him a whole lot more. And so Solomon was in a really interesting position in that he had all the wisdom of God, and that he had anything that this life had to offer, he had it at his disposal. And he says that if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you see the things that he did. He actually gave himself to investigate life and everything that life had to offer. And so he got possessions. He had incredible building projects. He all sorts of things that he did in order to experience life. He investigated the whole party scene, mirth, you know, and drinking, and those things that supposedly cause joy to men. And as you read through Ecclesiastes, as he investigated all these things, he didn't come to the conclusion that, hey, man, life is really good. He came to the conclusion that this is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that was his conclusion after investigating life, is that life under the sun is vanity. Now, Solomon wasn't suicidal, and I don't think that he was depressed, but he was looking at things in reality. And I think that's probably one of our biggest problems is we're looking at life. We look through at life through rose-colored glasses, and we make our own interpretations. But I want to focus on one verse in this particular passage right here, and in order to try to communicate what I want to get across, and that's in verse 14. And I will reread verse 14. He makes a statement. He says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all." One of the things that Solomon gave his life to, and that was the accumulation of wisdom. And if anybody's read the book of Proverbs, you've benefited from Solomon's wisdom. There's some, and I know for a while in Sunday school, I was taking random Proverbs and things that are in Proverbs, and that I amassed so much more that I could probably go back to Sunday school and start doing that again. There's just some incredible things that are very practical, wise things about life that Solomon taught us in very short, very easy to understand, but also very full Proverbs. And you read the book of Proverbs, and you gotta come to the conclusion that Solomon had some things about life down. He had some things figured out about life. And so he makes a statement here. He says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness." And in the statement that he makes in verse 13, right before that, he says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness." And so the first conclusion, the first observation that we have in this passage that Solomon's talking about here is this idea that wisdom is far better than folly. And he makes a statement, and it's easy to understand this statement, and it's something that we do our best to try to teach our children, those of us that are parents. We want to impart wisdom to our kids rather than folly. And you can make the comparison. He says the wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, they're not in his heart. They're not in his emotions. It's a figure of speech. And we know what a wise man does. You know, the proverb says that a wise man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. You know, someone who's wise is actually going to look ahead down the road at certain things that are coming, and he's going to make decisions now based on those things that are coming in advance. That's wisdom. You know, wisdom tells you that you don't spend all your money, you know, that you hold some of your money back. In construction, we try to teach this to the men as they're you know, summertime, generally in construction, everybody does really well and is making a lot of money. And we always tell them, hey, look, you know, put a little bit of that aside because winter's coming. You know, and the ones who spend all their money and they don't save anything, winter comes, construction slows down, and then all of a sudden they're hungry. You know, we can apply wisdom in so many different areas. And so Solomon makes that observation. He says, you know, wisdom is better than folly. And it would be wise if we would give ourselves to learning wisdom. I would say that not every lesson has to be learned the hard way. You ever hear that phrase? You only learn the hard way, you know? No, not necessarily. You don't have to learn the hard way. You can actually learn through others' mistakes. Wisdom teaches you is that you don't actually have to go through it yourself in order to understand. I don't have to get drunk to understand that being drunk is not a good thing. I can learn it from the example of others. And so he makes this statement. He said, and the truth is that we ought to strive to be wise people. Being a fool, and isn't it an amazing thing that oftentimes in our media and in just the general thing, the fools are the ones that are exalted and the wise ones are the ones that are ridiculed. It's an amazing thing. The parents that are trying to teach their kids what's right, they're portrayed as being bumbling idiots, And this cool 14-year-old kid with a joint hanging out of his mouth and sunglasses on and disrespectful to his parents and ditching school, he's portrayed as being someone that's cool and that's with it, you know? We've got it all reversed. We exalt folly and we put down wisdom. You know, God's given us wisdom as to how to raise a family, but now, and I heard just recently that there's, I don't know, it's some kind of show. I've never seen the show. I just saw a little thing on Facebook about this couple that apparently has this show on TV. And now they're being ridiculed because they're going to a fundamentalist Christian church that the pastor said something against homosexuality. And they're just, I mean, that's just, that's got to be the most base thing. You know, we don't need that kind of stuff in our society today. You know, and they're being ridiculed for it. And folly is being exalted. The worst that you can think of, man, you're brave. You're innovative. You're on the cutting edge of society. Yeah, we've got things all turned around. And Solomon's observation is that wisdom excelleth folly. And so that's what he learned from life. And that's a good lesson to learn. He said, wisdom excelleth folly. But let's continue on, because in this passage right here, he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Then he says, he makes a second observation here, and he says, I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. That one event that he's talking about is the event called death. And death isn't something that we like to contemplate. It's not something that we talk about. It's not something that is on our daily speech most of the time. And generally is not something that we face until we actually come to it ourselves, or a loved one dies, and then we actually have to deal with it. But, you know, Solomon's wise, and he's investigating all the different facets of life. So he's not only investigating wisdom, he's not only investigating folly, but he's investigating the end, and he makes this observation. He says, the wise man that spends his life gaining and applying wisdom in his life dies the same way that a fool. Look what he says in the next passage. He said, then in my heart, I says, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then the more wise? So he's contemplating this idea of death. And it's the one hurdle, it's the one event, it's the one thing that not only equalizes us, it's the one thing that actually makes a difference. And we've learned a lot about death in the world. They have had very smart men that have characterized and been able to design what they call grief counseling. And grief counseling, the ability to be able to take a person and take them through certain psychological states that take place after someone very close to them passes away, and to be able to help somebody work through that. You know, whenever there's a tragedy or an event, a school shooting or something like that, they bring in intelligent grief counselors to come in and to be able to help people deal with this thing called death. And we've got we know a lot about it. We know a lot about preventive medicine. You know, how many times have the doctors told us, if you don't do this, you're going to die. You know, you've got to do this. You've got to take this. You've got to eat this. And we have all kinds of things in place in our society in order to help us through that process. And I know that in our case, you know, Judy's mom passed away not too long ago, and there was a hospice care was brought in. And you know, you think, oh, man, that's kind of macabre. That's kind of dark, you know, but actually they were a real blessing, and they were a real help. And they helped us. And what they'd done is they had studied the process of dying. And they know that when a person gets to this particular state, that this happens. And when a person is this close to death, that this happens. And they've taken through these stages and they've studied these things out. And so, you know, if you're very sad because someone is close to you has passed away, you know, you know, there's been studies done. There's been help for you, hospice and different things like this. They teach us, you know, to have a will, you know, last will and testament. And actually, Judy and I are kind of going through that right now. Not that we have a lot of property that we really care about who gets in the end, but because we've got Alyssa, you know. And so if something happened between me and Judy, you know, what's going to happen to Alyssa? Who's going to take care of her? How is she going to be provided for? And so we're thinking about that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you something else about death that we found out is that, man, if you don't have money, don't die. Seriously, you better have some money if you're going to die, you know. And I'm actually, you know, I'd never even thought about this before, you know, because I think, you know, I'm not going to get life insurance on Alyssa. But then I thought, you know, what if Alyssa, man, I don't have money in the bank to be able to pay that. It opened my eyes when my mother-in-law passed away, how that a box to put the body in cost as much as a used car. And not only that, but that box isn't actually going into the ground. I found out it goes into a thing of concrete. And I mean, come on, what a waste. We were looking around and we were constantly telling the funeral. He said, oh, that this one right here, you know, fiberglass and all of this kind of stuff. Man, do you have like a box? And he was offended. You remember that? Man, we want a box. And I even asked him, I said, man, I'm a carpenter. Can we make our own? I got enough 3/4 CDX plywood at the house that we can take care of this thing, you know. But oh no, you know, it has to be a certain way, a certain thing. And then not only that, but after the person's dead and you put him in the ground, then you've got to pay money for memorials and for stones and for granite and for all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we know a lot, don't we? We got this dying thing down. We know how to do this thing, except that when Solomon contemplated this, he saw the incredible injustice of it, that a wise man dies just like the fool. That's the one event that happens to them all. Can you imagine that he came to the place where he said, how does he say it right there in verse 17? Therefore, I hated life. Solomon, you need some counseling. Obviously, you need some counseling. You hate life. Not only that, but he looked and he said, yea, in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor. You not only hate life, Solomon, you hate your job. And then he says a little bit farther down that his heart was actually in despair in verse 20. This is someone who needs some serious counseling because he's depressed. And you know what a counselor is going to tell him? Hey, look on the bright side. You know, what is he going to tell Solomon? To live life to the fullest? Solomon says, I already have. He said, well, you know, get out of debt. You'll be happy. No, I already did. Well, you know, get some good friends around you and lighten up. Well, no, I already did. I did all those things. And he came to the conclusion that he hated life because he saw something about this event. He saw that life was vanity. You're going to do all these things. You're going to be wise. You're going to build an estate. And what concerned him is he says, I worked a long time for all of this so that I could die and leave it to somebody else. And yeah, that is an incredible injustice, because the person who is the heir is not going to treat things in the same way as the person that actually worked for it. That's actually a true thing. And it's in human nature. If you inherit something, you're not going to look at it the same way. If you get something for free, you're not going to take care of it as well as if you'd have paid your own hard-earned money for. And so he says one event, it happens to those both, and that event is death. And that's what he was contemplating. And you know, I want you to think about it for a minute, because his observation is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. So you amass everything that you've ever done, and then you die. One of the things that Solomon concentrates on in this book right here, there's a term that's mentioned several times, and it's called under the sun. And what Solomon has done is he has investigated life under the sun and how vain it is. And I know that we do all kinds of things to try to give our life meaning, but Solomon has to agree that in the end, as he's investigated all these things, that life in and of itself has absolutely no meaning. How can you be joyous knowing that this is all there is? I know we've got some ways to be able to deal with it. And there was something that the young kids used to say. I don't know if they still say it now. Those of you that are young can tell me. And I had no idea what it meant until my daughter explained it to me. But this idea of YOLO, you know. You ever met? Do they still say that? Not anymore. They're on to something else now. Well, it takes me a while to catch up, you know. I got it. But it's a little phrase that means you only live once, you know. So in other words, grab all the gusto you can get. You know, go out and do everything that you can do. Isn't that the advice? Man, go out and live life to the fullest. So you got 80-year-olds out there skydiving for the first time because they're going to get everything they can out of life. Oh, man, I'm telling you, what if you had, people are making, they had a movie that I actually saw one time called The Bucket List, where this guy realized he was going to die, and then he saw all those things that he didn't, you know, have, so he's going to spend his life doing and checking off all these things. Man, I want to go see this, and I want to go do this, and I want to go, man, if you do all of those things, and then one event still happens, one event still takes place, you still die, and then you're gone. You say, no, but I want to leave a legacy. Listen, do you realize how few people in life are remembered? I'm serious. They actually did a thing, and they actually, you know, who was the third president of the United States? Who was the Secretary of State back in 1865? They ask all these questions about all these important positions, and nobody knows. Man, I'm telling you, you ask the average high school student, they did a survey, the average high school student cannot put the Vietnam War in the right decade. And that was just yesterday. And you're thinking, good grief, you know, but Solomon's point is that you're going to be forgotten. You're going to live, you're going to make your mark on the world, right? You're going to die and nobody's going to remember your name. I was in Habitat for Humanity, and I feel sorry for the poor guy. I don't know, a good-looking guy, and they had these bins, you know, where they got all kinds of building materials at Habitat for Humanity, and I guess they have these bins for all the other junk that people thought they'd need, books and, you know, pieces of lampshade or whatever. And there was this picture of this guy in a Navy uniform. Good-looking young guy, and then several other pictures of his Navy class graduation and several other pictures that I guess he took when he graduated from the academy, and it's all stuffed down into this bin. You know, that's your life. Sorry to discourage you, but that's your life. You're making your mark on the world. It's a really small mark. It's a really small mark. I used to be with the help the guys and preach at the rescue mission. I don't go down there anymore, but I remember one time they were having a fundraising sale, and so they were selling all this bric-a-brac and stuff. And so there was this picture on the wall that the rescue mission put up there to sell, and it was like an 1860s picture of this guy and a woman and a child. And it said on the bottom, it said, "Do you know who these people are?" And then underneath it said, "For 15 bucks, they can be whoever you want." Poor relatives, you know. Yeah, you're going to die, and nobody's going to remember your name. You know, and you're not going to leave a beautiful memory either. Yeah, for the first short term after you pass away, those that love you and that have lived their lives with you, oh yeah, they'll remember you and they'll honor you. But decades down the line, years down the line, you're just a memory. And the other thing is that your stuff that you amassed, it goes to somebody else. And the sun keeps coming up and the sun goes back down, and insignificant beyond belief. And Solomon made that conclusion. After having experienced everything that life had to offer. Normally, you would associate this kind of an attitude with somebody who's really taken some hard knocks in life and has some real reasons to be down and complain. But not Solomon. He made this conclusion at the very top, at the epitome of life. One event happens to them all. And listen, our understanding of death better go past grief counseling. It better go past how to do hospice. It better go past burial techniques. We better figure out what life is all about, or you're going to be in the same position. You're going to sooner or later come to the same conclusion that past the grave, nothing profits. That was this. He said, man, why does the wise man die just like the fool? He said, why am I, with all of my efforts, dying the same as a man who squandered all his wealth? Look in the New Testament, because I want to introduce you to another man that also seemed to have a down attitude, a dark attitude, but I got to... What did I tell you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Is that what I told you? No? I just said the New Testament. If you're not there, get there, because we're going to start reading. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, there's a statement here that Paul makes. Here, verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't he saying basically the same thing that Solomon said hundreds of years before that time? Solomon said, one event happened to them all. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon was talking about the application of wisdom as opposed to folly. Paul is contemplating service to Christ and preaching of the gospel as opposed to, I don't know what it's supposed to, but he's contemplating this, and then if there's no resurrection, if this resurrection hadn't actually happened, how that we are of all men most miserable. I know I've made the statement before that, and it's not because I made it that I thought it up, but I've heard it from other people. Have you ever heard the statement that says, well, you know, even if there was no afterlife or anything, then the Christian's life still, you know, would have been better than most. And, you know, you think about it in terms of, okay, you try to live righteously, you avoid a lot of things that end up coming as a result of sin. But Paul, he's contemplating the resurrection here. And of course, the resurrection implies that there's something after death. And his conclusion is that if this isn't true, what we're preaching, if this isn't true, what we're teaching, then we, out of everybody else in the world, we are of all men most miserable. And that was his statement. Look in the couple of passages before that. Look at verse 12. Because he wants to bring an argument here, and he's laying out some of the consequences of there being no resurrection. And of course, resurrection being the very foundation of what we believe. Listen, this document right here, this Bible that we hold in our hands right here, it cannot be equated and laid on the same level with other documents in life. You can't compare this to the Quran. You can't compare this to the Book of Mormon and to other books. And so some people, they say, well, you know, you believe in this resurrection because that's just what your document says. No, this goes farther. This book, if you actually looked at it and studied it, is an absolute miracle of God. Me and my wife were having an argument the other day, a very friendly marital argument. It wasn't venomous or anything like that, but it was starting to get a little heated. And she said something happened last Thursday, and I said, no, something did not happen last Thursday. And she said, yes, this happened last Thursday. You talked to so-and-so, this and this happened. And I said, no, it did not happen. I never saw that person on that day. And you think that if you're mature adults, you'll let some things go. But no, I wasn't. No, I didn't. She said, yes, you did. And I'm convinced in my mind of my point of view. I am also convinced that she's convinced of her point of view. How can we both be right? I don't know, but we are. We can't remember something from last Thursday accurately. Now, if me and Judy wrote the Bible, how in the world are we going to come together? Yet this book right here got 40 plus authors over the space of 1,500 years, and there's all of them agree, all of them build on one another. They're not in collusion with each other. Most of them didn't even know the other writers. And yet you investigate this book and you see this passage in the New Testament. And then you see someone who lived hundreds of years before saying this right here. It's just an absolute miracle of God. Is there no Book of Mormon is also a miracle of God. Oh man, so different. How can a man who gets a visit by an angel, and writes down what that angel says, which, by the way, is how a lot of these documents come into existence. It's pretty suspicious, if you ask me. Muhammad also got visited by an angel, wrote down, well, he didn't write it down because he was illiterate, but his followers wrote it down. Listen, this right here, this is a miracle of God. So you're saying, point is, you believe in the resurrection just because it's in here, just because it's written down. And that's absolutely right. The apostles actually had more because they saw him resurrect from the dead. There were 500 witnesses that saw him after he died. And no, he didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He actually died. They actually took him down from the cross. They wrapped up his body and they put him in a grave. And 3 days later, that grave was empty. The disciples came and saw that stone rolled away. And they were incredulous. And then they met him and they saw him. And they sat down and they had fish with him and he talked with him. And then they saw him go ascend up into heaven. Wow. The resurrection? Yeah, that's what we preach. Our message isn't one of just, we've got a better way to live and a philosophy and God wants you to be a better you and all of this kind of stuff and self-improvement, self-help. Listen, you're going to get a lot of self-improvement and self-help when you get saved, but that's not the whole point. The whole point is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and if he'd have stayed dead, we'd still be in sin. But he resurrected from the grave. He had power over hell, death, and the grave. He had power over that one event that we can't do anything about. You can't do anything to escape that one event. And yet Jesus Christ went there before us. He became the first fruits, the Bible said. And he experienced death for us. And he died in our place. And he told Mary when Lazarus was coming, he said, look, if you believe in me, you are never going to die. That's the promise we have with the resurrection. And Paul makes the point here. He says in verse 13, he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, he says, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ isn't risen, that means nobody else is going to be either. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. You know what vain means? Worth absolutely nothing. Paul said, man, if I have hope in Christ only in this life, I am of all men most miserable. Randy, you're miserable. I don't know why I picked on you, but you're miserable, right? You go down there to that Alamo, and you're preaching the resurrection of the dead. And it didn't really happen. You've wasted your life, brother. Bill, you go down there in Mexico and start all those churches, and man, you've wasted your life. If he hasn't resurrected from the dead, you've wasted your life. Man, you guys have sat and you've talked with people and you've opened the scriptures and you've prayed and you've done things and you've given your money. Man, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's his point. The Bible continues on and it says, yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God. That if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect from the dead, then we're absolutely liars. Verse 5, the next one, he says, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And this is the worst one, and you're yet in your sins. You got no help. You got no covering for your sins. You've got no way of getting out of your sins. You've got no way of escaping the judgment. You've got no covering for your sin. You're like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, trying to cover yourself up with fig leaves before the God of all the universe. You've got no covering, no help for your sins. And if your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That means you're dead, and that's it, and it's finished, and there's nothing else. You know, there are people that believe that. They believe that once you die, that's it. You're no better than a dog and you're finished. But Paul's making a point here, and he says there in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But his point is but. And of course, I spent a lot of time getting to that but right there. But that is an important conclusion. But Christ is raised from the dead.
Amen.
But Christ is raised from the dead. And if he's raised from the dead, it means we're no longer in our sins. And if we're no longer in our sins, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept, that when this body lays in the grave, I am still going to be alive and in the presence of God. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the hope of the Christian. Listen, it is true that one event happens to the wise man and one event happens to the fool. It is true that we don't get out of that one event. But listen, it makes all the difference in the world in that one event who you know. That's the point of my message. Is Paul isn't exposing a philosophy here. Hey, look, man, if you just do this and you live like this, then when you die, it's going to be... No, it's about Christ. My whole point is that we're not preaching a philosophy of life. We're not trying to snow coat things and tell you that life is really good and if you just look on the bright side of life. No, we're trying to tell you that everything in the world matters, whether or not you know this person. I was having a conversation this week and was talking to a young person, and they were talking about, you know, how all these different religions have all these different things. And they're saying, you know, can't it be possible that everybody is right? You know, can't it be possible that those that are trying real hard over there in another country, could it be possible that they also were right? And of course, she was talking about Hindus, you know, how they dedicate themselves to their beliefs and they're so sincere in the worship of their gods. Could it be possible that they could be saved too, just based on their sincerity? No, it can't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by me. And the conversation was kind of one such as, man, how in the world could this be fair? How in the She was starting to get a little bit of the vanity of life. How somebody over there could work real hard and be real sincere and yet still die and not be saved. Listen, hope does not come in how you live. Hope comes in who you know. Paul had it. And he said, man, Christ has risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. The whole difference is in a person right here. Listen, this is the conclusion. That you can do everything in life that the world tells you to do to be successful. And that's awesome and that's great. Because life actually, you know, it's pretty cool. When you're hungry and you eat Man, that's satisfaction. But if it's only in this life, it's also complete vanity. Paul knew Jesus Christ. He didn't just know him as a philosophy. He knew Jesus Christ. He had met Jesus Christ. Listen, the whole difference is in who you know. You might be trying to be a Christian. You might be trying to play the part. But unless you know Jesus Christ personally, that vanity, it applies to you. It's worth absolutely nothing. If I could do one thing today, I would convince you, seek out and find Jesus Christ. He loved you. The Bible proves and says that he loves you. He went to the cross because he loved you. He loved you. Nobody else may love you, but Jesus Christ loved you and died on the cross for your sins and gives you the opportunity to get saved and to see him when you die. And when that one event happens, that one event that happens to all men, if you're in Christ, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, they may not even know it in their own mind. They might not even realize it. I pray, Lord, for them and for their soul, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, show them the realization, show them the truth. Lord, I pray that they would understand and that they would repent of their sins and that they'd call upon your name. I pray for their souls that they'd be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we do have blinders on sometimes, Lord, and we get caught up with things and we forget the real meaning of why we're here. And Lord, we just want to say thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood. Thank you for providing a way that we can get our sins forgiven. And Lord, actually have hope of eternal life. Lord, we sure look forward to that day when you come or we die. We look forward to that day that we see you face to face. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in light of what's real and what's true, what's honest and what's godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight for the Lord's Supper.